Welcome back to the finale of Win the Battle of Your Mind. It's been a great series. Much thanks to Pastor Louis Giglio for sharing his knowledge and research with us. We encourage you to continue to share the messages that you can find online at our website, renewchurch.ca. Today, we're going to wrap it up with the topic of the Garden of Your Mind, week 6, the Garden of Your Mind. Now, before the pandemic started, our family got a dog. True story. Now, it's old news now, but how the Sawatskis were completely anti-dog people is kind of popular knowledge. We are now the sappiest dog lovers around, except maybe for Kathy Baranowski. Shout out to Kathy. But I got to tell you guys, I cannot get enough of my little pug Boston Terrier mix, Coda. She's beautiful. We walk her 2 to 3 times a day. Once in a while, we spoil her and we'll let her off of her leash if there aren't too many people or dogs around in our little park across the street from our house. We also have a woodlot across the street. And on the far end of that woodlot back in the woods, a neighbor likes to dump organic compost. It could be anything from like pieces of bread to vegetable peelings. Sometimes some meat scraps get mixed in there with bones, chicken bones and stuff. And here's the thing, our dog knows that it's there. And so we've always got to be really careful when we let her off her leash because she could go back there and eating that could be really bad for her. But here's the thing, she is so drawn to it. And whenever we let her off her leash, she'll look over at the woods and she'll get that look in her eyes. And you can see that she's wrestling with her thoughts in that little dog brain of hers. She's thinking, I know I'm not supposed to go there. I know mom and dad are going to get angry. Yes, we're mom and dad. If they just look away for a second, you know, I could maybe make my break. And then, bam, she's gone and she's off into the woods. Her canine instincts are just too powerful to resist when there's food like that in the woods. Have you ever been stuck in a moment like that? We've been talking about our minds, and as we come to the end of this series, maybe you are still stuck with a thought or an attitude that has just this powerful pull on you. You know, maybe it's a faulty concept of who you are as a person. Maybe you just can't break free from a temptation or you're having a hard time forgiving, but you're stuck and you know you're stuck in a destructive pattern, a destructive rut. Well, hopefully you're recognizing that these ruts can start to actually become more than just a rut. They can start to define your whole life. And so guys, pay attention to this fact. The battle for your life is fought and won in your mind. This whole series is about the fact that you can actually change your life for good by changing the way that you think and changing your mind. See, the Bible teaches that God is here with us in our story. And because he is here with us, we are assured the victory. We kind of talked about that in that D-Day plus one concept a couple weeks ago. But Satan still wants to trip us up. He wants to render us ineffective in our lives. And the book of Romans gives us great insight into managing our minds. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. You know, instead of set on, as it says here in some translations, they use the word controlled, the mind controlled by, or the mind governed by. In other words, the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. And it's the idea that we can actually give control of our minds to someone else who will give it a good direction. A governor is something or someone that controls, right? We usually think of the political governors. But on go-karts or golf carts, right, they put this thing called a governor. It's an attachment that limits the speed of the machine and actually keeps it in check. And that's actually a pretty good picture of how the Spirit of God wants to be holding the reins of our minds and keeping them in check. Well, here's the question. How do we give the Spirit that control of our minds? I want to talk for a bit here this morning about the mindset that leads to life. The way that you go about stopping the enemy from sitting at your table is by winning the battle of your mind. And winning the battle of your mind means replacing old harmful thoughts with new life-giving thoughts. I hope that you enjoyed those little verses and power thoughts that Pastor Merrick was sending out a couple weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I used the illustration of a lawn, and I want to continue with that idea today as we talk about your mind as being kind of like a garden. Your mind is something that you cultivate, And if you cultivate it well, it will be the source of beauty, of creativity, of peace, of enjoyment, all of the things that the best gardens are. You know, growing up, we learn how to maintain all kinds of things, right? When you start driving a car, you learn you got to change the oil. You change the oil in your car every 10,000 kilometers or so. You fertilize the water, fertilize and water your lawn in order to maintain your lawn. You learn that you have to paint your house if it's a house that requires paint. That you have to change the shingles on your roof every 15 years or so. We just changed the shingles on our roof this year. But here's the sad truth, guys. No one ever teaches us how to maintain our mind. Very rarely. You're a very lucky person if you had someone that taught you this. See, we take care of physical things, but we haven't been taught how to take care and to protect something that's way more valuable than that, and we're talking about our minds. Years ago, Christians had certain habits and disciplines that really helped with the mind. I want you to think of some of these things. Church, just being on every Sunday, just a non-negotiable thing. Our family goes to church every Sunday, right? Having a quiet time every morning with God where we're praying, where we're reading our Bible, right? Just making a habit of that. Taking a strict Sabbath, right? Strict Sabbath keeping. I remember when I was a kid, we didn't do anything on Sundays. And that, you know, threw a wrench into a lot of things. I played hockey and stuff. I would never play on Sundays. It was complicated, but I have to say there was some real value to just always knowing that that was a day of rest. That was a day where we were just stopping everything. And it was something that contributed to good mental health. Bedtime prayers, especially confession, you know, praying before you go to bed and especially taking the time to do inventory and how did your day go and confessing any known sin that you have in your life and in your heart. These are wonderful habits that used to just be commonplace in the Christian life. In our modern world, many Christians have dropped these habits, unfortunately. And I would encourage people to get back to these habits and add other good habits to this as well. Because these habits help us not to conform to worldly patterns that will destroy our minds and in turn destroy our lives. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We've discussed the fact that Satan wants to drop bad seed in our gardens, right? That illustration of the lawn or the garden where the seed is floating in there. He wants to fill our minds with materialism, with violence, with lust, with greed, so that we not only plant, but cultivate harmful seeds in our gardens. This is what Satan's up to all of the time. If he can succeed, do you see what happens here? According to this verse, it says that his weeds take over our minds and keep us from even being able to see and discern God's will on a day-to-day basis. That we can't test and approve what his good and perfect will is. That's serious stuff, guys. That's basically saying that we become spiritually confused. In John chapter 15, Jesus spoke along these thoughts when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And see, Satan understands this, that apart from Christ, you can do nothing of spiritual value. So Satan is trying to separate our minds from the life of God. He wants our minds to be governed by our own fleshly desires instead of by the Spirit's desires. And Pastor Mitch read all about that this morning. His goal is to render us spiritually useless. And guys, I see a lot of spiritually useless Christians. They know how to work. They know how to feed their kids. They know how to take care of their house. They know how to kind of just keep moving through life. But they really can't see what God is doing around them. It's like they have spiritual blinders on. They aren't tuned into people's pain and their loneliness, their need for faith. They aren't thinking about what God is trying to do in the world or in their neighborhood, what's important to God and what's on his heart. And so I want to challenge you today to be committed to new disciplines for renewing your mind. Louis Giglio here in his book encourages people just to start small and to begin just by choosing one thought every day to meditate on. Start planting good seed in the garden of your mind. And Louis actually ends his book with 7 statements, each one backed up by scripture. And he encourages people to memorize these 7 steps and even the verses that go along with them. And so what I want to do is I want to end this series with these 7 thoughts. And you might want to write them down if you have a pen and paper. Here we go. The first one, I am in God's story. Guys, the story of who you are is a part of a much bigger story, and you have to get a hold of this. The story of your life is not about you, but you are invited to play a part in God's story, and this is the wonderful thing. You have a seat at God's table. In fact, before God made you, in your mother's womb, he knew you, and he knows the part that he wants you to be playing in his story. Just as he knew for the people of Israel, that they had a part in his story. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he reminds them of this. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And guys, this is consistent with God's character across the board, whether he's talking about the nation of Israel or us as individuals. Your ultimate meaning doesn't come from putting the spotlight on you yourself. You will realize your greatest significance as you see and live out your part in God's story. So that's the first thought you want to embed in there. I'm part of God's story. Secondly, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is an amazing thought that you want to plant in your mind. You weren't just born by a random act of the cosmos, as much as your teachers may have taught you that. You were made in God's image to fulfill God's purposes. And your life has true and eternal meaning intrinsic to it. In Psalm 139, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So guys, we see from that verse, you are unique. You are special and valuable. You need to plant that seed of truth in your mind. The third one is this: my life has purpose. Guys, you were born for a noble reason. God has good things for you to do in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork." That word can actually be translated as masterpiece. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Did you know that God had plans for your life before he even created the world? You have a unique calling. And God wants you to find that calling and to fulfill that calling as part of his bigger story. You have a part to play in his story. The fourth thing is that the cross has the final word. Embed that thought into your mind. The work that Jesus did on the cross is what defines your life as a child of God. His death and resurrection give you victory over death. You remember earlier in the series, we said Satan wants to define you by your scars, but Jesus wants to define you by his scars. Such a great statement. You were so loved by Jesus that he died on the cross for you. And he has forgiven you. He's justified you. And he is sanctifying you even as you are listening to me here today. You are part of God's great family. All of this is true because of the cross. Everything becomes new because of the cross. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." The fifth thing that Louis says here that you want to plant in your mind is this idea, "I serve at the pleasure of the King." It's a great thought. You know, the work of Jesus actually transforms your work. You don't merely work at a job. Think about this. You don't merely work at a job. You serve Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want you to take this thought to work with you every day. And Louis actually writes this in his book, and he's made a point of memorizing this and playing it over in his mind. He says, "I am dispatched by the Holy Spirit on kingdom assignments to be light in a darkened world so others can see Jesus." What a great purpose statement, right? You serve at the pleasure of your King, and this is why you're here. You're dispatched by the Holy Spirit on kingdom assignments to be light in a darkened world so others can see Jesus. Wouldn't that be great if we left the house every day thinking that way? It is God's business, guys, that defines your life. Your true vocation is a spiritual one. You are not building someone else's company. You are building the invisible and eternal kingdom of God. This is what God's word teaches us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us of this. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The sixth idea is that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. Now remember that God is stronger than anything or anyone. He is worthy of all praise. The Bible says that he is the great king and that his kingdom is forever. That means that his plans are guaranteed to come to pass, guys. You can't thwart God's plans. Nothing that happens in the world surprises God or alarms him. And guess what? That includes your struggles that you're going through. And even in our darkest valleys, there is always hope. There is always victory available for us. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says that every tongue is someday going to acknowledge Jesus' kingship. So let's introduce people to him now, guys, so they can start enjoying the life that they were meant to enjoy in God's kingdom today. The last one, number 7, is this thought: my God turns evil into good. It's a great thought. You know, life doesn't always work out the way that you hope. We are living in a broken planet. But our God is a redeeming God. He takes broken things and he makes them work again. And no matter what hardship you're going through, he is able to use it for good. I hope that you're seeing this in your life. No matter how hopeless your situation may seem, it isn't, because God is still with us. And God's good purposes will come to fruition in the world. So stay close to him. Just stay close to him. And stop stressing over your situation. Just trust him to take you through. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a famous passage that's great to memorize, it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." There's a lot of terrible things in the world, but God can still make them work toward good ends as we trust in him. Let me wrap it up today with just a little story. I actually met a man this week who I hadn't seen in over 20 years. 20 years. He and his wife briefly attended our church when we were first getting started, way back when. And she contacted the church out of the blue this week and let me know that her husband actually has cancer and only has probably around a month to live. It's very sobering news. So I went to visit him at the oncology unit at Credit Valley on Wednesday. Now, she professes no faith of any kind. He had a church background, but you can tell that it wasn't really that formative for him. His ideas about God are still kind of a mishmash of his own ideas with some biblical ones. A little bit of Star Wars probably mixed in there somewhere. Among other things, he's bought into the fallacy that all religions lead to God. And a number of people have latched onto that idea. It's not a biblical idea. Well, I knew that he was a financial planner, so I tried to speak his language a little bit and tried to explain things to him. I tried to help him see that Jesus is really the best investment option that is out there as you're thinking about investing your life and your eternity. I said, let's forget about all of the other religions out there for a second. Just like when you invest people's money, you need to make a choice. And so let's get you to the most important question, and that is, which is the best investment option for your life? Which has the most proven track record? Which is most convincing? Which has the best prospects for the future? As you do your analysis, which one do you see as being the best? And I was trying to show him that Jesus is the best spiritual investment option. His teaching changed the world like no other person in history. He alone proved that he was God by his power over nature, and most of all, his power over death. I think that anyone facing death needs to give strong consideration to the only one who ever had power over death. That just makes sense. Guys, if you aren't convinced that Jesus is the best spiritual investment option yet, just send us a message via the Connect card before the day is over. We would love to connect with you and to do a short study with you that I think you will find very convincing. The second thing I tried to do as I visited this gentleman was just to try to help him see that faith is the currency that you invest with spiritually, right? Faith is spiritual currency. You see, in the physical world, we use money. We used to always just use cash. Now we have other means of paying. But, you know, in the spiritual world, faith is the only currency. It is what gets you the things that you need and want. In Hebrews chapter 11, It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Right? The reward is like the transaction. You can't get that transaction unless you have faith. In the New Testament, we see poor people, sick people, helpless people coming to Jesus. And here's the deal. Whenever they had faith, they got what they came looking for. You see the transaction? Faith is God's currency. Guys, you need to understand, faith is what moves the hand of God. It really is. And because God values it so much, he makes us use it before he starts to move, right? You have to pay before you get what you're paying for. And some of you are waiting for God to do something about your situation, and God is saying, well, hey, it's your move. It's your move. Exercise faith, and you'll get what you're looking for. Some of you are waiting for him to alleviate your depression. You're waiting for him to calm your anxiety. You're waiting for him to give you the peace that you've been looking for so long in your heart. But he is waiting for you to act in faith so that he can then unleash his power, his spiritual power that we read about this morning. Winning the battle of your mind requires faith. It means acting on what you know to be true. It means making the first move. That's what faith is, making the first move. Kicking the enemy away from your table. Shutting down envy and unforgiveness and lust and things like this. It means taking every thought captive, binding it in Jesus' name. We talked a lot about that in this series. Eliminating bad influences on your mind and filling your mind with good things. That's the Tenerpoli app that we talked about. Memorizing scripture, filling your head with good things, becoming the DJ of your own mind and thoughts, surrendering yourself to God and to his spirit, and letting him be the governor of your mind, the one who takes the reins of your mind, and reinstituting good disciplines in your life that will renew your mind on a regular, habitual basis. Guys, your mind is a garden that needs to be cultivated. If you don't change the oil in your car, one of these days it's going to come to a grinding halt. My son Jacob, are you listening? Change your oil. If you don't reshingle your roof, one day the water is going to come pouring in on you. And guys, if you don't learn a regimen for renewing your mind, the enemy will quickly overgrow your garden with the weeds of doubt and fear and discouragement and anxiety and everything that plagues your mind. And if he can destroy your mind, here's the deal, he will destroy your life. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Please talk to us this week, guys. We're here to help.